It's a beautiful medrash in Koheles Rabbah. The medrash tells us that really Klal Yisrael could have received the Torah immediately after leaving Mitzrayim. It was really HaKadosh Baruch Hu could have come right after they left Mitzrayim, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu could have brought them directly to Har Sinai and given them the Torah right away. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu orchestrates it, the Medrash says, that it takes us a couple of months until we receive the Torah. Why? So the Medrash says, an interesting line. Medrash says, the radiance of their health had not yet returned to Klal Yisrael. They were slaves, they were working with bricks and mortar, and they had not yet been restored to their original pristine state. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, let's give them time before they come to Har Sinai. And the Medrash says, very interesting, the Medrash says, this can be compared to a king who has a son, and the son gets sick. And in the son's sickness, he almost dies. But he makes a miraculous recovery. And now that he's recovered, says the Medrash, people say, no, send the prince back to school. And the king said, he's still returning to himself. He's still getting back to himself. Give him a couple of months, and then he'll go back to school. So the Medrash says, this is why Hashem said, come, I'm going to give you the man, I'm going to give you the slav, the quail that Klal Yisrael ate, and then, when you're restored to your glory, then I'll give you the Torah. Yeah?
During that time period, Hashem just told me open miracles. Why can't Hashem just make them?
Right. It's a great question. It's an amazing question. Why doesn't HaKadosh Baruch Hu just snap his fingers and make them healthy? If you could make the sea split, surely you could just return someone to their health. Surely you could be restored. It's exactly what I wanted to ask. Beautiful question. Perfect question. You know, whenever the Medrash gives a mashal, the mashal has to add something. Right? If the Medrash tells us, like if the Medrash didn't tell us this mashal, could you still have understood it? You could still have gotten it. The Medrash adds in this mashal, the Medrash adds in this little bit, that it's like a kid who gets sick, and now he goes to school, and now he's not ready to go back to school, so he has to get like healthy first, even though he's recovered and he survived, but he has to get healthy until he goes back to school. What's the Medrash trying to teach us? So I want to tell you a story about the Satmar Rebbe, Zecher Tzadik Levracha. Satmar Rebbe was a very, very big tzaddik, and after the Holocaust, the Satmar Rebbe had very few survivors from Satmar Chassidus. There were very few people that survived in Hungary after the Holocaust. And the Satmar Rebbe needed to rebuild Klal Yisrael in America. You can imagine what it was like. Imagine on a very small scale. Imagine the people from Be'eri going back and trying to rebuild their life there. It's almost impossible to conceive of. To go back with all that destruction, and to be able somehow to say, I'm going to rebuild my life. We can't imagine it today. Imagine in the 40s in a post-Holocaust world where millions upon millions of Jews were killed, where everybody's left all of their possessions and their homes back in Europe, and the She'eris HaPleita, these few survivors, come to America. And now the Satmar Rebbe feels this great task to rebuild Klal Yisrael. Satmar Rebbe decides to give a Gemara Shir. How many people came to the Gemara Shir? A couple of Hasidim came to the Gemara Shir. Not a lot of people. The Satmar Rebbe decides they're going to start learning Chulin. Chulin is a very complex Masechta. It's a hard Masechta. So comes the first day of the Shir, and there's a couple of Chever there. And the Satmar Rebbe opens up the Gemara, and the first thing he does is he starts telling stories. He says, I want to tell you the story of this tzaddik and that tzaddik, this miracle that this tzaddik pulled off, and this chesed that this tzaddik did. And the chassidim that were there was a very small amount of chassidim, but who doesn't love to hear a good story? They say the key, if you ever want to get a boy to open up to you, if you ever want to like hear what's going on in a boy's life, you know what the best thing to do is? Open up a Gemara. Because the kid won't want to learn Gemara, he'll tell you, let me just tell you what's going on in my family. So Satmar Rebbe, they opened up the Gemara, and he starts telling stories. It was supposed to be a 45-minute shir. For 45 minutes, the Satmar Rebbe is telling stories of tzaddikim, of different things that happened throughout the generations. He's giving chizuk. At the end of 45 minutes, he closes the Gemara, and they go on their day. The next day is going to be day two of the Chulin Shir, and exactly the same thing happened. He comes, he tells stories for 45 minutes. The Hasidim loved it, but they didn't learn a word of Gemara. Comes day three, and the Satmar Rebbe sits down, and this time, he looks at Reuven, and he says, "Nu Reuven, how you doing?" And Reuven goes, "Rebbe, I'm okay." And he goes, "Yeah, tell me, you had a job interview. I heard that you were trying to get a job. It's hard to get a job here in America without the language skills. How'd that go?" And Reuven said, "I didn't get that job, but I have another job coming up." And Satmar Rebbe says, "Be'ezus Hashem, you'll get that job." Nu Yosef, he turns to Yosef in the Chabura. He goes, "How's your new wife?" Yosef had been married, but his wife was killed in the Holocaust, and he got remarried in the DP camps, and they had made their way to America. And he says, "Nu Yosef, how are things going with your new wife?" And Yosef, he said, "Rebbe, what can we say? Baruch Hashem, we're doing our best to rebuild. We're doing our best to get to know each other. It's weird to have Shana Rishina again at this stage of our marriage." Satmar Rebbe said, "Yeah, it's definitely hard." And he turns to Yaakov and he says, "Nu Yaakov, how are things going? I know that you were working on that project." And Yaakov says, "Yeah, Baruch Hashem, it seems like the project is having atzlacha." 45 minutes, the Satmar Rebbe is going through each guy and asking him, "Nu, how you doing?" And he's giving him chizik, and he's interested in his life. And at the end of 45 minutes, they close the Gemara, they didn't learn a word. 3 days, they didn't learn a word. The fourth day, Satmar Rebbe sits down, and the Hasidim, with a little bit of like a humble type of chutzpah, the Hasidim look at the Rebbe and they go, "Rebbe, respectfully, obviously we love hearing the stories. Obviously we love the chizuk. Obviously we love the fact that you're checking in and seeing how our life is going. But Rebbe, we came for a Gemara Shir in Chulin. It's been 3 days. We haven't learned a word." So the Satmar Rebbe said to them, "What do you mean you haven't learned a word?" I said, "Rebbe, we haven't started the Mishnah. You haven't started at the very beginning." So Satmar Rebbe said, "No. You learned a tremendous amount. In a Gemara, the Gemara begins on Daf Beis Amud Aleph. If you ever look at a Gemara, you open up a Gemara, it starts on page 2. There's no Daf Aleph in a Gemara." The Satmar Rebbe says, "There's something called Daf Aleph. Daf Aleph is before you open up the Gemara, you need to feel like a mensch." So for the first couple of days, it's true we didn't learn the Mishnah. It's true we didn't learn anything on Daf Beis. But for the first couple of days, I just needed to get us attuned back in self. I needed to get us to a place where we'd be capable of learning Gemara. This is not a small story. It sounds like a small story. This is not a small story. You know, a lot of us in this room, we come to seminary, guys come to yeshiva, and they have a day in front of them. And the day can be very overwhelming. Last year, did you imagine yourself at 8:45 at night sitting and listening to a shir? Last year at 8:45 at night, for those of you that just looked at me like I was cracked, thank you very much for coming along with me on this ride. Last year at 8:45 at night, you were listening to shiurim?
No.
No, I would imagine not. A guy shows up to a yeshiva schedule, a regular guy who went to one of the regular yeshiva league high schools, and he comes into yeshiva and we say Shachris is at 7:50 in the morning, and first Seder is from 9:30 to 12:30, and second Seder is from 3:30 to 6:30, and night Seder is from 8 to 10, and then there's post-night Seder, there's Rav Ben's Mishmar, there's Rav Shrier's Musar on Wednesday, there's Chaburas on Monday night, Tuesday night is the Rosh Hashiva Sicha, every single night is something. A guy is sitting there with a schedule in front of him, even the piece of paper, if you remember when they came, to present Bar Miriam and they gave you the piece of paper and you looked at the schedule and you said, "I don't know how in the world I'm going to do that." A guy looks at the schedule and he goes, "I don't know how I'm going to do it." He opens up his Gemara day one and he tries. Because he's a good guy. He tries. He opens up the Gemara and he says, "Rabbi, I don't know why this isn't working. I'm not stupid. But like, I just this day is so long and it's so hard." And you know the problem? It has nothing to do with the Blat Gemara. It has nothing to do with the class. It has nothing to do with the shir. It's because the person is still in recovery. And when you're in recovery, you can't learn. It's not a small thing to be in recovery. Most of us don't understand that we're in pain, let alone in pain that we have to recover from. You know, sometimes there's things going on inside of ourselves, underneath, that we're not paying attention to. And those things are zapping our energy. And you don't know why. You're like, I just can't manage to sit down and learn. A guy said to me this week, he said, Rebbe, had something happened in his life. I'm not going to get into any of the details. It doesn't matter. And I would never want to give away any of the details that maybe you could figure out who it is. Something happened in his life, a tragedy of epic proportions, a really terrible thing. Baruch atu Adam Noyelin Mocham Shekhal Nivar.
Amen.
He said, Rebbe, before that tragedy, I used to be able to open up a science textbook or a history textbook and study for hours. And Rebbe, it's been so long since I've been able to just sit there and focus. And now I'm in yeshiva and I'm all into it, but I just can't sit and focus. So I said to this young man, do you remember where you were holding 3 months ago? So he said, yeah. You know where he was in the beginning of the year? He came, as soon as he came, he fell apart. As soon as he got to yeshiva, he fell apart. He was having trouble waking up for a minyan. He couldn't do a day of yeshiva. He started off in one of the, quote-unquote, top shiurim in the yeshiva. He was, you know, in the higher level learning. But before long, he had to get called into myself in the Rosh Yeshiva's office. And he got called in. He said, you're not doing anything in yeshiva. What's going on? So we realized, this guy needs a Rebbe. He doesn't just need a high-level shiur. This guy needs a Rebbe who's going to get into his kishkas. So we took him out of that shiur and we put him in a Rebbe shiur. The Rebbe's name, I'm not going to tell you because I don't want to give away any of the details. But a Rebbe who lives and breathes his Talmidim. Every single boy, this Rebbe, you saw that story of the Satmar Rebbe? That's this Rebbe every single moment of every single day. Checking in, new, how you doing, how you feeling, how'd you sleep last night, where were you for Shabbos? Always checking in, always breathing life into these boys. And now he's holding by the end of January, and Baruch Hashem, the boy is frum, and he's solid, and he wants to steig. But he says, Rebbe, I still can't open up the Black Gemara and just sit for 3 hours. I used to be able to open up a book and sit for 3 hours. I want to sit and learn a Gemara for 3 hours. How come I can't sit and learn a Gemara for 3 hours? He's so frustrated. I said to him, because you are still recovering. And he's like, I can't. I can't just keep recovering, Rebbe. I got to get out of this already. No. Recovery takes time. Most of us don't give ourselves a break. Most of us, we sit there, we have this inner negative voice, this critical voice that says, no, you're not doing your best. How come you're not doing your best? How come you're not doing more? You know why you're not doing more? Because this is what you're capable of doing right now. The Satmar Rebbe could not open up the Black Gemara on day one and say to the Chevra, here we go, let's learn Chulin. How could you take Holocaust survivors and just start learning? If they don't know that there's somebody in the world that cares for them. I'm going to tell you a secret, girls. It's a big secret. But I'm going to give you a homework with this. You don't have to do the homework, but please, do the homework. It'll be better for you. You think that you were born and you automatically loved yourself. You automatically said, I'm awesome. And it's not true. If you take a moment right now, I guarantee you, if you wrote it down, within a minute, you would say, I said to you, who are the top five people that loved you into being? Who were the five people in your life that were your Daf Aleph? Who were the five people in your life that made you feel I can conquer the world and no matter what I did, they were there next to me? I guarantee you could find those five people. It won't take you very long. I'll tell you who they were for me. And by the way, if you can't, if you have trouble with that homework, it takes time. It's okay. But I want to tell you something, that means you're in pain. If it's not easy for you, if you feel like I didn't have somebody who did that for me, that's pain. That's something that deserves love and attention. I missed those people. I didn't get to have them. I want to tell you who it was for me. I'm going to tell you two of them. The first is my grandmother, who unfortunately passed away during Corona from Corona. She was living in an assisted living facility in New Jersey. For those of you that know, the assisted living facilities in New Jersey was a death trap. Corona came in and it just wiped out all the elderly. And my grandmother, who was a 90-year-old woman, who was a healthy person, she got Corona. 3 weeks later, she passed away. My grandmother was a second mother to me. I was the oldest grandchild. So for me, my grandmother, she came on vacations with us. You know, she was like the type of person, she was always there. She would always call. And my grandmother never got angry. She was the nicest, kindest, sweetest person. And if we were in her apartment, and let's say she was babysitting for us, and my parents went away for whatever time they went away, and if me and my brothers were acting like total psychopaths, tearing down her apartment. You know what she would say? Now simmer down, boys. That was the most angry she could get. Do you know how beautiful it is to know that I could do anything and the meanest thing you could say to me is simmer down? And my grandmother, she would always call and she would say, ah, you're amazing. You're so special. And it wasn't like one of those, like, you know, fake rabbi things where they go like, you're amazing, you're so special, if only you would know how special you are. No, she really meant it, and you could tell she really loved us. And because she really loved us and because she was there and she cared, the love that I have, that I give to my own children, it's her love. It's not mine. I didn't create this love. She gave it to me and she said, here, you are the holder of this love. No matter how much trouble I got in, and Baruch Hashem, I got in my fair share of trouble, my grandmother never said a negative word about me. When I would go to visit America, when I made Aliyah 16 years ago, I would always go and I would try to surprise her. And when you walk into the room of someone you love and you surprise them, their eyes light up. And she would drag me around. My grandmother was an Orthodox woman. She became a Balas Tshuva when she was 70 years old.
Wow.
At 70 years old, she started keeping Shabbos. At 70 years old, she kept complete kosher, both in and out of the house. She started dressing sneeously. She became judgmental of all my cousins that weren't religious. She was truly Orthodox. When I would come into her assisted living facility, my grandmother was the only Orthodox person in the place. But that's where her friends were. You know, with the elderly, at some point, they just go, I don't care. I just want to be around my friends. So she would take me around, and she would introduce me with pride. You have a grandmother who, like, lives in one of these places? They drag you around. They say, this is my grandson. You know, that. You know, this is my grandson. He's a rabbi. You know, like, but I saw in her face the unbelievable nachas. And that nachas wasn't for her. That nachas was her way of letting us know, you're awesome. Someone loved you into being. That was the daf aleph. Anything you did in your life, it's because those people gave you the gift of love. You want your homework now before I tell you the second story?
Yeah.
Have the courage to call them and tell them how much you appreciate them. It's vulnerable, it's uncomfortable, and it's awesome advice. You know why? Because when you tell them, I want you to know, I was thinking about your love and how much it's enabled me to do what I do in my life, it's not a gift for them. For sure they appreciate the gratitude. It's a gift for you because it means you know how to call upon those people that live inside of you. Every one of us in this room has people that live inside of us. For some of us, it's camp counselors, it's parents, it's grandparents, it's teachers, whoever it is, but they live inside of you. And before you do something hard, whether you realize this or not, it's their voice inside of you that says, you could do it. And that's how you're able to do great things. You think you are capable of doing this on your own? It's not your voice. It's their voice that lives inside of you. You want to hear the second guy? The second guy is a guy whose name is Mr. Richie Altaby. Richie Altaby is the principal of Halb Elementary School today. But back in the day, Richie Altaby was the principal of a yeshiva called Yeshiva Darche Torah in the Five Towns. And when I got thrown out of my elementary school, he and Rabbi Bender took me into Darche. And one summer, I shouldn't say this while it's being recorded, but I'll say it anyway. Yeah? One summer in camp, shouldn't say this story. I'm going to say it.
Pause it.
One summer, I won't pause it. I'll just be real. And whoever hears it, hears it. One summer, the camp officially was a single-sex camp. It wasn't supposed to be a co-ed camp. But there were girls on campus. They did their best to keep the boys and the girls separate. But, you know, if there's a will, there's a way, right? So they did whatever they could. They put up one of those, like, big blue tarps to make sure that we couldn't see into the other side. And they, like, stacked it that, like, the girls got to use the fields while we were in the lunchroom. And then when the boys were out of the lunchroom, they were behind the tarp. They had, like, a whole system worked out. Obviously, it didn't work, especially because of the nurse's office. They only had, it's always the nurse's office, they only had one nurse's office. And I remember on the first day of camp, I said to my counselor, I was a JC, I said to the counselor, Ellie, I said, Ellie, listen, it's a big bunk. We're two of the most talented people in camp. They gave us 30 kids for the summer. Awesome for tips. But if a kid gets injured, Ellie, you're the counselor. So I'll be the one to take him to the nurse's office. And Ellie looked at me and he goes, no, you don't understand. If a kid gets hurt, that's serious business. The counselor has to take him to the nurse's office. You're such a talented JC. You could watch the bunk. I said, no, 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 no. We just have to get the kid to the nurse's office. Then after that, you got to get back to the bunk. I'll be with him in the nurse's office. And every time a kid would get hurt, we would run to see who could tag that kid first. Kid gets hit in the head by a baseball bat, and we are like, yes! You know, like, I got it. It's an emergency. Someone call Atzala from the nurse's office. Yeah, it's like... So there's a girl. There was a girl on the camp. And I like this girl. So I would hang out with her. So I said, I don't care who's listening to the recording. Maybe she'll listen. So I would hang out in the nurse's office, and she would hang out in the nurse's office. And somehow, if she was on the field and I was supposed to be in the lunchroom, it was at that time that I needed to go to the canteen. Always had like a way of figuring things out. Hung out with her all summer. The next summer, there wasn't WhatsApp back in the day. There wasn't smartphones. You didn't like keep in touch over the year. You had to actually make a phone call. It wasn't an easy thing to do. So we kept in touch a bit over the year. The next summer, she's not there. She didn't get rehired by the camp. And I found out one day, about 2 weeks into the summer, Richie Altaby, the head of the camp, said he didn't hire her back because we were hanging out the whole previous summer. And I was up in arms. I was up in arms. I walked into Richie's office. I stormed in. Big, tough 16-year-old kid. I stormed into Richie's office and I said, Richie, did you not hire her back because of me? And he looks at me like I was a fool. And he goes, it was her or you, and I chose you. You're going to be upset at me? And I was like, whoa. I never realized that. I never realized that he had to fire one of us because neither of us were working. But he chose me. And Richie told that story over at my ufruf when I married that girl that I hung out with.
No!
That That's why I said I don't care who listens to the recording.
Unreal. That's a beautiful story. Show us a picture.
But, that story is an amazing story, not because of the way that it ended up. The story is an amazing story because the truth of the matter is that there were a lot of times over the course of those years that Richie could have fired me. He had ample reason to fire me. And he never did. And every time he didn't, every summer that he rehired me, and not only rehired me, but promoted me, every single summer that Richie kept me in the camp, every single time Richie didn't realize, but he was communicating to me, you could do it. And if I've done anything in my life, it's because in those summers, he kept rehiring me. And it's not a small thing. It's not a small thing to give someone that Daf Aleph gift. Nobody in the world could snap their fingers and make you better when it comes to recovery. Not even God. Because recovery is something that you have to discover within yourself. Klal Yisrael, after 210 years of slavery, Mitzrayim is the Holocaust on steroids. The Holocaust is nothing compared to Mitzrayim. For 210 years, they baked our children into bricks. Do you understand what that means? We watched our children floating down the Nile River and dying. Could you imagine the trauma of what that does to a person? HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I could have given them the Torah. For sure I could have. It's not nice because they're not vehicles for receiving it. They're broken vessels. And broken vessels need time to heal. And they need love to heal. So when Hashem gave us the man, he wasn't just giving us food to eat. When Hashem gave us the slav, it wasn't like, here's a fleishik suda. When we got that fleishik suda, you know what we said? It's amazing that even after all this brokenness, Hashem still loves me. You know, we have this cute thing that we say today. And it's wild because we say it like it's nothing. Hashem loves you. If you say it, it's almost like you're a fool, right? Like Hashem loves you. It sounds so silly. That's not a silly thing at all. If we knew I mean this sincerely. If we knew how precious we were to Hashem, we would be flying out of our seats to go learn Torah. We'd be flying out of our seats to go do chesed. Why aren't we? It's not because we're bad people. It's because every single person in this room is in recovery. Listen to what Rabbi Nachman taught. You girls hold a little bit of Rabbi Nachman. You could hear a little bit of sweet Rabbi Nachman. Listen to this Torah from Chaim Aran. A beautiful Torah from Rabbi Nachman. And he said, you have to be very careful in this Torah. He said, be very careful. Don't push children too much. Because you don't know what's going on at home. A kid shows up to school and you're saying, "Nu, how come you're not doing as much as you could be doing?" You don't know what's going on at home. You know, there's a beautiful story from Rabbi Krohn about a boy who, unfortunately, his father had left the family. And the father was no longer in touch with the children. He left and he abandoned ship. And the Rebbe knew about it. The kid was very, very quiet. He was a very quiet kid. You know that quiet kid who sits in the back, who never raises his hand, never does anything? So this kid was a very quiet kid. And the Rebbe assumed, look, he went through so much Gehenna at home. His father was totally gone. And one day the Rebbe was giving a shiur, and what was he giving shiur about? He was giving shiur about Yaakov and Yosef in Mitzrayim, and how Yosef, even though he knew that Yaakov Avinu was alive, because his brother kept telling him, our father would be crushed if Binyamin had to go to Mitzrayim. Yosef says, Ani Yosef, Ha'od Avichai, I'm Yosef, is my father still alive? What type of question is that, the Rebbe said. Of course he knows his father's alive. They've been talking about his father the entire time. Does anyone have an answer? And the little boy in the back, who never raised his hand ever so gently. And the Rebbe was excited. You know, if a kid who doesn't raise their hand ever raises their hand, what do? You call on that kid. He says, yes, Yankel, yeah? So the kid says, maybe it means, does my father still think about me? Am I still important to him? Maybe it means, even though I've been gone for so long, am I still alive in his eyes? Is he still alive? You know how many people would see that boy sitting in the back of the classroom and just think he's a quiet kid? If you don't know that kids are going through something, everyone is behaving in an understandable way. Everyone. The kid who gets in trouble in school, the kid who's a lunatic, everyone is behaving in an understandable way. You just have to understand what's going on in their lives. And by the way, it's not just for your Rebbeim and your teachers and your Mechanchot and your Rakazot, it's for you. If you would know what's going on in your life, then you know what you'd say? I'm not strange. I'm not weird. I make sense. That's a gift you can give yourself. To know that you make sense is an unbelievable gift. This is what Rabbi Nachman says, don't push children too much. You don't know what's going on. Maybe that kid's not learning because he feels like a piece of garbage. Listen what Rabbi Nachman said. It is impossible to explain this matter properly, but it is clear to those who are wise and is extremely important for teachers and so too in many other areas. This is a great principle. Do not push yourself more than appropriate in any manner. Rather, it should be gradually and patiently. You have to know, says Rabbi Nachman, go slowly and carefully. Recover. If there's a part of you that's hurting, spend time recovering. And when you recover, great things will happen. It's an amazing story that Rav Yaakov Galinsky tells over. This is such a beautiful story because it's such a classic Gadol story. You know, a lot of times we don't realize how sensitive the Gadolim were. In Bnei Brak, after the Holocaust, there was a group of women that were living in an orphanage. They had nothing. They had no parents. A group of girls. Girls probably your age. These girls were depressed, sad, broken girls. Can you imagine what it was like? I don't want to just tell a story. I want you girls emotionally to go to this place for a second. You've lost everything. You have nothing. You have no siblings. You have no parents. Nothing. Your life was destroyed. Your home, the streets that you grew up in, you're no longer allowed to go back there. It's a post-Holocaust world. I don't know if you know this, but even after the Holocaust was over, there was crazy anti-Semitism in Poland. Did you know that?
Yeah.
My Rosh Hashiva, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, he went through the Holocaust. It's a crazy maisa. He was in the concentration camps, but the Nazis didn't know about him. They smuggled him into the concentration camps. He was a very little boy, and they hid him behind the toilets in the concentration camps. It was so disgusting in the toilets, the Nazis, Yimach Shemam, would never go there. So my Rosh Hashiva, his children were well over 6 feet, but he was maybe 5 feet tall because he didn't have food for all those years that he was in the Holocaust. And he told us that after the Holocaust, they went back to their house. And he was sitting one day like they had a picture window in the front of their house, and there was a Jew walking down the street, and there was a Pole walking the other way, and the Pole just took out his gun and shot the Jew in the middle of the street. And everyone was afraid to go get the body. They waited until nightfall, and then they got the body, and then they buried the body. There was crazy anti-Semitism even afterwards. These girls lost everything. They couldn't go back home. They had nothing. And you've traveled to Eretz Yisrael. And Eretz Yisrael is not like it is today. It's not like there was Katzefet back then. You're talking about post... Was that like a not nice seminary joke? No, yeshiva guys go to Katzefet also. It's not like there was Burger's Bar back then. This is B'nai Brak in the 50s. There's nothing there. It was a desert. There was nothing there except for the Chazon Ish. There was nothing there. And the yeshiva that was being built up. And one of the girls got engaged. And there was so much simcha. And that Shabbos that she got engaged, they broke out and they were singing in the house. And they were going, it was like lebedik singing. And you know, B'nai Brak's a pretty frum neighborhood. I don't know if you know that. B'nai Brak's a pretty frum neighborhood. And so one of the next door neighbors to this orphanage ran to the Chazon Ish and said, Rebbe, it's not right. They're singing. It's Kol Isha. And the Chazon Ish looked at this guy and he said, they're singing? They're finally singing? That's wonderful. If you're so worried about Kol Isha, go take a walk. But they're singing. Girls, how many of us would be singing? It takes courage to sing. It takes courage to dance. It takes courage. You know that guy at a... you've seen that guy at a wedding, the guy like by Ketzad Meraktim when the Chassan and Kala are sitting there, and he doesn't mind getting up in front of everybody, even if he's not a good dancer, but he's just so happy that his best friend got married, and he's like a total doofus out there, like doing his whole thing, and he's dancing with reckless abandon. And it's like his arms are flailing about as if disconnected from his feet, you know, like it's like a... And it's not a good look, yeah? There's so much simcha in that dance. There's so much courage in that dance because he doesn't care what anybody... Afterwards, you know what? People might say, oh my God, Reuven really can't dance. But you know what? At least Reuven had the courage to dance. It takes a lot of courage to dance. It takes a lot of courage to sing. Anyone here an artist?
Guys, raise your hands.
You could raise your hands. By the way, if you just wanted to see the vulnerability on display, only one person raised their hand. And I'm betting there's a lot more people that are artists in this room. But it's hard to be a real artist, right? Because you know what you might get if you make real art? You might get rejected. You might get criticism. It's hard to put yourself on a canvas. It's hard to sing if your life has been broken. And every single person that I've ever met, including myself, we all have some brokenness inside of us. That's Daf Aleph. The Rebbeinu Shalom comes and he says, give him time. Let him come to Har Sinai. Give him time. Give him time to recover. Their radiance isn't there. They're healthy. But they're not shining. Children shine. You ever see children shine? Children shine. Can I tell you a sweet story? My son, I have 5 daughters, so I've never been to a chumash party. I'm not invited. I've never been to a sitter play. I'm not invited. So I finally had a son after all these years, and now my son is 7 years old, and he had, just a couple of weeks ago, his misibat chumash. I was so excited to go. Every father that's there is like, oh, I've been there a million times. I'm like, I only get one shot at this. I was so excited to go. My father, Baruch Hashem, my parents live here in Eretz Yisrael. My father came, and we were sitting next to each other, and it's so cute. And all the chumash parties really in this country are the same, and they all do the same songs, and they all have the same solo, and like my son gets up there, and he's like so cute. And he goes, Ani kvar bachur gadol velo meid chumash. Ve'korim li Michael Berg, and me and my family, and my family's like a loud family. We're like, yeah, it was like this was like mamish, like you know, like whatever the great. It was like Lil Nas X, you know, getting up there and performing. I was so proud of him. I'm just trying to be a relevant rabbi. Yeah, this kid was incredible. And then there was a section. It was the sweetest thing in the world. There was a section where the rebbe told them, and the rebbe's son is sick. The Rebbe told him there's going to be a certain part of a certain song where I want you just to take your chumash and I want you to hold it close and I want you to close your eyes and I want you to just have kavana for whatever you want to get. Whatever you want to get out of your limud haTorah, just have kavana. And so all the boys were taking their chumash and they were sitting and swaying with their eyes closed, and my son, right front and center, because he's a short kid, front and center, he's sitting there like a statue, like you could think he was sleeping, like this. So I took a picture and I was like, It's awesome. It's an awesome moment. I want to capture it. And afterwards, I showed him the picture. I said, Mikey, look. Look how beautiful you looked in this moment. And he goes, Abba, do you know what chavana I had? I said, no, Mikey. What chavana did you have? So he said, I wanted that I should daven that for always I should love learning Chumash like I love it now. Children are so sweet, no? Children are so exceptionally sweet. There's a radiance, there's a shining to them. Until we knock it out of them. Because, no, it's true. Because do you remember the beginning where you loved learning? No kid comes home from Gan and says, I hated Gan. You come home and you show your project so proudly to your mother. But then in third grade, fourth grade, all of a sudden it's like, now it becomes a competition. And who's going to get a good mark on the test? And if I don't get a good mark on the test, yeah, it gets harder. And we start to judge ourselves, right? And it's like, well, if I only got a 76, that means I'm not good. And if she got a 95, that means she's awesome. And it's not true. One has nothing to do with the other. And success in school is not an indicator of success in life. The fact that we put them together is the craziest thing. And then, well, you know what happens? That kid starts to doubt themselves. And let's say now she's getting excluded from a group of friends. All of a sudden that radiance, it starts to dim. That sweetness, it starts to go somewhere. You know, for a kid who's 16 years old to be walking around smiling and happy today, it's not pashut. You see these kids, they're walking around and it's like, your life is awesome. What are you so upset about? You know, the answer is they've had the radiance beaten out of them. They could have all the material things in the world, but they feel so lonely. They feel so deeply unworthy. And as rabbis, as teachers, as mechanchot, as rakazot, and girls, you for yourselves have a responsibility to restore your radiance. If you're asking yourself, why is Torah not having the impact on me that I want it to have? I'll answer you very simply. It's because your radiance has not yet been restored. And that's everyone's responsibility to each other. Vayichan Sham Yisrael Neged Ahar, Rebbe Tzinheni Machlis Alav HaShalom said, Vayichan is from a lashon of chen. Vayichan meant that at Har Sinai, everybody could look at everybody else and see their grace, see their charm, see their beauty. We have a responsibility, every one of us, to give that charm, that beauty to each other, to only lift ourselves up, that daf aleph, so that Be'ez Hashem we should be zeicha to a beautiful daf beis of Har Sinai.